I think I would figure that out by now. James 1:1, to the 12 tribes that are dispersed abroad, greetings. This letter here was written primarily to Jewish Christians who had a connection, likely with the church in Jerusalem. And now they've been dispersed because of this persecution. They were going through difficult times. They were going through trials. And this is likely why James wrote about dealing with trials and struggles that people like you and I deal with. And there's two things I'd like to focus on today. The first is to explore this relationship between faith and works. And Jim talked about that a little bit in the class this morning. But there's this relationship between faith and works that James dives into. On one hand, James refers to faith 14 times in this book. We see this picture of faith over and over and over again, stressing its importance. But he also stresses obedience. And the works of faith are all over this letter. Of the 108 verses that are in James, did you know that there's 59 different commands here? 59 of the 108 verses talk about commands. Obedience is all over the place in James. Often when we start talking about obedience or commands or work in our Christian life, sometimes the things that comes up that we start thinking about legalism. And you know, if you start talking about what I have to do and the commands and this is what it is, that's legalistic. James emphasizes the point that you don't just listen to the word, but you do it. In chapter 2, if you don't do anything, you don't have faith. Your faith is dead. You know, I think about that, and we look at so many maybe popular evangelists or preachers today, and I don't think James would be on that list. James probably wouldn't make it on the mega preacher list today. Because there's things he says that you have to do. I personally find James to be a very practical book. And it's one of my favorite letters in the New Testament. It's full of wisdom and advice that benefits us here on our walk on earth. And I think about if I really want to know God, if I really want to know Jesus, like I was saying before, I have to not avoid the parts of the word that maybe are a little bit uncomfortable, that are a little bit difficult, that might change me. Because even the parts I go to sometimes where I'm a little bit uncomfortable with, do I accept that for God's word, or do I try to change that and twist that to what appeals to me? And in that process, if I'm changing or twisting or making it something that I want, I think I start to have a human perspective, a human-centered perspective of Christianity. And it's only through His Spirit that we can truly hear Him speak to us. Now, as I mentioned, we have to be careful in this relationship between faith and works. James challenges us to think about it in a way that may be different than what you or I grew up with, or even how we look at it today. We can't separate faith and works because they go so closely together. And how they go together is what James writes about. Faith works. Faith acts. Faith must be put into action. But in another sense, faith works because it is effective. It is valuable. Faith comes to life in us. And we'll examine this relationship that James lays out for us. The second thing is to explore the impact of faith on life in this world. There are so many practical issues addressed in the book of James. There's trials, there's poverty, there's riches, there's materialism, favoritism, what we say, how we pray. All sorts of wisdom is found in this letter. James shows us how faith literally comes to life. And this is where I'd like to go deeper with us, is to examine how faith defines our life here today, here in the state of Washington, here in Kent, wherever we live. How does faith define our life there? So many times in my life, I think I've failed to let faith define how I live, to let it define how I think, how I even act. And that's where I'd like to go with us today in our study in this book of James, to let the Spirit work within us and let it grow, help us to grow in our faith, so that our works might impact not only ourselves, but those that we come into contact with that need to hear the gospel, that need that good news. Turn with me to James chapter 1, and what I'd like to, I'd love to dive ahead and just look at so many things in this letter. There's so much here. Let's begin with looking at where James starts this letter, particularly with trials and temptations. Why do we face them? How do we face them? There are two words I'd like to focus on, trial and tempt. The first being trial. In James chapter 1, verse 2, and James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 2 starts, "Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials." And then in James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the one who endures trials." Trials and trial bookend each other in this passage. And before we get to verse 13, we start seeing the word tempt there being used over and over again in different ways. James chapter 1, verse 13, "No one undergoing a trial," there's that word trial again, "should say, I am being tempted by God." The reason I want to focus on these words is that it's the same root word. It's the same word. It's a noun in verses 2 and 12, and it's a verb here in verses 13 and 14. Sometimes it's translated differently, and we're going to look at why that is. The picture is that this whole passage is understood in the context of trials and temptations. This whole letter, there's a reason why James starts with trials and temptations. Yes, the Christians were going through trials and temptations, but those trials and temptations have everything to do with our faith. And we'll see that in how we respond to these things says a lot about our faith. If I could sum up the beginning of James's letter, is that trials and temptations will be in our life, and God intends to use both of them to deepen our faith. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18 together. "Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flowers fall off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Trials and temptations. How does faith apply to trials and temptations in our life? The first is that God is sovereign over our trials. And what do I mean by this? Trials are never outside of God's control. Yet he is accomplishing his purpose through trials. Now, this control is not to say that if you trust in God, you're guaranteed to have health. You're guaranteed to have prosperity. Because James is writing to people that have been separated and scattered as a result of persecution. They're facing difficulties, but James is encouraging them, saying, what? Consider it joy. If I'm honest, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. Consider it pure joy. When a trial comes, is the Spirit saying that, you know, Nick, you need to put on your smile on your face and say that I love it. I'm enjoying this right now. This passage is so important in our Christian living. This is not just finding some emotional happiness when things are a mess around me. The first part of verse 2, consider it. It's a command. It's a verb of thought there. Another way to put this would be to fix your mind. Consider it pure joy. Pure. All. Complete. Joy. Now, when we think about trials, it's the truth of God, but maybe it's not the first word we speak to someone when they're in the middle of grief. When the world is falling apart around them, maybe the best words is not to say, well, you know, just consider it all joy, brother. When a sister comes to you and she's weeping and struggling, just maybe don't say consider it all joy, sister. Just enjoy it. Remember in John 11 when Jesus is approached by Mary and Martha after their brother Lazarus had died. The first thing he doesn't say is, well, you know, God has a purpose in this. He later would share that, and he did say that later, but the first thing that Jesus was to do was to weep and comfort them. But this is a command that affects that how we look at trials of all sizes, great or small, from our childhood home to our retirement home. There are small daily things that are tragic and devastating that often put everything else in perspective. Whether small or big, is the Spirit here serious in saying that we should consider them all pure joy? How is that possible? What is James trying to show us? And I think that he's saying that that trials are not a joy or are not joyful in themselves, but they are joyful when they are in the authority of a sovereign God who is accomplishing his purpose through them. And so I think, James, what are these trials accomplishing? What is God accomplishing through these trials? We read in the beginning in verse 3 where James uses the word because, all the way down to verse 12, what God is doing in trials. First, we learn to grow in his likeness. Because we know that in James 3 and verse 4, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you and I may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. This is the first purpose in James's letter. And it's really the purpose of his entire letter. So that we may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. God's goal for our lives, for your life, for my life, is maturity in him. God's desire is for us to grow in knowledge of who he is. Because one day, everyone here is going to face him. And his goal is to prepare us for that day. So that we are ready to teach us who he is. The problem comes in our life when we don't have this as our goal, though. If I'm being honest, and if you think about it, how often do you find joy in your trials? Because I know when I face a trial, my goal so often is to get through it as quickly as possible. I want to fix the circumstances that I'm in. To get back to where I want it to be. The problem is if that's my goal, I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to fix things, but if that's my goal in trials, I'm going to be destined for frustration, for anxiety, for worry, and there's not likely going to be any joy there. But when my goal is to grow in the knowledge of God, and this is hard, but James says this is so important. When my goal is to grow in the knowledge of God and be transformed into his likeness, then no matter what the trial is, I can know that my goal is going to be achieved. It's going to be accomplished because God wants me to be mature, to be complete, to be lacking nothing. Think about a trial in your life right now. Maybe it's a big trial, maybe it's a small one. What is your goal in that trial? If your goal is to fix that circumstances, if your goal is to like do whatever it takes to get that turned around, and if that's what you're looking to do, then the reality is, you know, it might happen. You might fix that. But often it won't. And even if it does, you know what? There's another trial coming. They don't stop. But what would happen if I looked at that trial and decide that I really want to know God in that process? To put it maybe differently, trials are a joy when God is my goal. When I truly believe that knowledge and a relationship with God, my Creator, is the only way to be satisfied, then trials, which cause me to trust, they cause me to lean on and pursue Him, maybe they're a good thing. Maybe even a joyful thing. Again, if our goal is simply to get circumstances or those trials fixed, that's often not very encouraging. But if our goal is a deeper knowledge of God and a growth into His likeness, and we realize that trials are driving us towards that goal, that's when we can find pure joy. not just an emotion where we're happy with them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him. There's that word joy again. For the joy that lay before Jesus, he did what? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When God is my goal, trials, even the cross, can be considered a joy. A James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 kind of life is only possible when my life is centered on God and not just trying to fix my circumstances. The second thing is that we see that God, first, is God is sovereign over trials, and second, we learn to trust in his wisdom. Verse 4 says that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. James reminds us there in verse 5, now, any of you lacks wisdom, so we want you to be lacking nothing, but if any of you lacks wisdom, we're probably not there yet. We probably need wisdom. So what does James tell us to do? He should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. Wisdom is based on three things. First is knowledge. The more knowledge we have, the more potential for wisdom that we can have. Perspective. If I had seen it from that point of view, I wouldn't have done that. Or I would have done this. An experience. The more we walk through things that we don't know, the more we experience things. You know, if you've ever been a parent, you get wisdom by experiencing how to do that. You may have some knowledge and you may have some perspective, but until you really experience that, that's when you start gaining wisdom. I think in our lives the problem is that we have limited wisdom because we have some sort of combination of limited knowledge, limited perspective, and limited experience. But you know one of the great truths in the New Testament? One of the great truths that God tells us, that he says, if you lack wisdom, ask me. Ask me, and what's he going to do? He says, I will give it to you. Not just give it to you, but I will give it to you generously and without finding fault. Have you ever thought about that? Here we have a God who, God has all knowledge. He has complete perspective, not just in this present, but how this will affect things for eternity, and infinite experience. I mean, he was, and he is to come. The God who has all knowledge, complete perspective, and infinite experience has said to you and I, he said this, if you think about that, ask me and I'll give it to you. Now, this doesn't mean a quick fix. But God is saying, in the middle of trials, draw near to me. We will struggle in our faith. But don't ever doubt the wisdom of God. And never forget that he'll give us his wisdom if we ask as we go through various trials. God is right and has been right every single time. He is with you and in the middle of your trials. No matter the size, he is there. we learn to trust in the wisdom of God. So God is sovereign over trials. We learn to trust in his wisdom. We also learn to trust on his resources. Verses 9 and 11 of James chapter 1 are interesting, as it's where James introduces wealth and poverty. In verses 9 through 11, it says, "Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in the humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass, its flowers fall off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities." You know, I read this and I think about that, and it seems a little bit out of place. Trials, and then poor and rich circumstances. But don't overlook the relationship here, that James knows that trials in this life, they have a leveling effect. It's trials like these brothers and sisters are going through, and circumstances that they may be in, these humble circumstances that help them rely on the resources that can only come from God. And then James turns to the rich person and says, be careful. Because trials are going to reveal where you find your security, where you find your safety. Because stuff is going to fade away like that flower, and so will I, if that's what I'm pursuing. We need trials. We need trials to remind us to rely on our Creator and what He provides. To remind us that we can't fix our trials with stuff. Because it says in verse 11 that those things are going to pass away. Trials remind us that we need what can only come from God. And when that happens, it enables us to rejoice. So God is sovereign over trials. We learn to trust in his wisdom. We learn to trust on his resources. And then finally, we learn to live for his reward. In verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." You know, I think about that, and that sounds familiar. It sounds familiar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." When we see that word crown in James, we see a picture that at the end of this race, trial after trial after trial, there is eternal life waiting for us. We sing a song sometimes, and you're probably familiar with it, "This world is not my home." Do we believe that? I know so often I try to make this world my home. I try to fill it with stuff. They may be physical things, activities, and I'm not saying that those are things that we shouldn't enjoy, but if that's my goal, then I'm missing a reward that God has promised. Because if the world is not my home, we are living for a reward to come. And I think that that can help us get through trials that we go through. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. There is coming a day where it says in verse 4 where we will be mature. We will be complete. We will be lacking nothing. And we are promised eternal life. 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. Trials can serve as a purpose in that they remind us that we are living for a better life, not for this. When we put these things together, when we realize that God is in control, when we face trials, as difficult as they may be, that we seek him, that we ask him, that we rely on him, and fix our eyes on that promised reward, that's the only way that I'm going to find joy in pure trials. Like I said, I love James because it's so full of practical applications in our lives. He's encouraging, yes, a people that are being scattered and persecuted, but it can also encourage us too as well. Brothers and sisters, we go through trials. We go through difficulties. But we can find joy in those trials when we remember that God's in control, that God wants us to look for him for help, that God wants us to realize that his resources are what we need and that he is going to reward us, which is his reward. Ephesians talks about that. But don't think just because you're going through a trial that you have to do it alone. And that's the beauty of being in Christ, is that we are here together to encourage, to support each other. Let us know how we can help you. Let us know what trials you're going through, what difficulties you're facing right now in your life, because so often I think that we think that, oh, I just got to endure this trial. I got to get through it. Yes, I'll look to God and I'll find a way through it, but God gave us each other. God gave us a family here on this earth to do it together. And if there's anything that we can do to help you with those, let us know now. Don't wait until it's really, really getting hard. Have a brother or sister that you're comfortable with. Talk to them. Talk to the elders. Let us know how we can help you. And if you want help today, please let us know as we stand and sing this song together.